right, brothers and sisters, welcome to week two, class two of our class on evangelism. So you'll know that last week we started two new classes here in the North Room. We're having a class on evangelism for 6 weeks. Down in the youth room, they're studying the Ten Commandments for 12 weeks. So immediately after this class, after this class, Elliot will be teaching with Gene on suffering. So today we're in class two. Last week we studied God's sovereignty and our responsibility in evangelism. This week, what is the gospel? So if we're going to be people who tell the evangel, we better know what the evangel is. Next week, class three, the gospel and our testimony. Week four, dealing with rejection. Week five, dealing with objections. And then finally, being intentional and strategic in week six. And this is the last time I'll plug it here, though you'll probably get emails about it. The book club for 2022 is on evangelism. So I have all four books. This year we're only doing four. Last year we did six because one of these books is pretty long. The first book is the topic of today's class, What is the Gospel? So if you want a 116-page, 118-page, however long this is, discussion of what is the gospel, this goes through, very helpful understanding of the gospel. So that's going to be our first book, reading it sometime. I don't know, I haven't decided when we're going to get together and discuss it. Second one is Am I Really a Christian? This book is not about evangelism, but it is a helpful book for us to read, especially as we think about sharing the gospel with people who consider themselves Christian. So one of the challenges in evangelism is there are still a lot of people who consider themselves Christian but are not. So this is really helpful to equip us to how do we talk about people to people who think they're Christian but are not. The big beefy book of the year, these are full pages too, is what Tell the Truth, the Whole Gospel, Holy by Grace, Communicated Truthfully and Lovingly. This is really a big workbook on evangelism. It's really helpful. It covers nearly every topic you could want and more in evangelism.
Not a lot of pictures in that one. Huh?
Not a lot of pictures, no. I don't know if there are any. Yeah. You could skim it, though, you know. There are a few illustrations. Save you one page there. Finally, the fourth book we'll be reading is called Evangelism as Exiles. Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land. So this is particularly thinking about how we do evangelism in an increasingly secular and hostile environment. So what are the things that we should be thinking about and doing as Christians as more and more people are opposed to Christianity? So you can see emails about that or ask me questions later. Why don't we start before we get into things by praying. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, it is appropriate for us to pause to give thanks and praise to you for gathering us this morning, for giving us this opportunity to think about our responsibility and the great privilege we have to be as messengers of the great message of salvation, of the evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection for us and for our sins. Lord, today as we think about what is the gospel, and as we think about what ways we can have to remember it well so we can present to others, that you would give us grace, not only to love and understand this gospel, but to be prepared to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I would like to start, as I hope to every week, just with a short time of opportunity to share. If you've had opportunities to share the gospel recently, in the past week, particularly since you've been here last week, or for those who weren't here last week, if you've had any opportunities over the Christmas holidays, New Year's, maybe even stretching back to Thanksgiving. Yeah, if there are any opportunities you've had to share the gospel, or, on the other hand, opportunities that you were prompted to pray for or are hoping to have in the future, opportunities to share the gospel. So if there's anybody who'd like to share an opportunity they've had to share the gospel recently.
Just continue to pray for opportunities with my neighbor across the street, Tina. During the loss of power, she particularly had a lot of anxiety. Mm. So there's some initial conversations, but not the full-on gospel sharing. Mm. So pray for an opportunity.
Mm. Okay. We will. Any other opportunities to share recently or like a desire to, for us to pray for opportunities with somebody in particular?
Not really sharing, but trying to get my older grandson re-engaged since COVID, and since he's basically left home and going to college at NC State, doesn't seem to be that involved in church anymore. Mm. And so this weekend I connected him via text with Nate Claggett, because the church that they're planting, or his new church in Raleigh, is only a couple blocks from my grandson's apartment.
No way.
So
that's awesome.
I talked to my grandson over Christmas about that and let him know that I'd be connecting him. So hopefully that will. And Nate's already reached out to him.
Praise God.
I don't know if he's responded yet, because he's always slow to respond to text.
But, okay.
Hopefully that'll bear some fruit.
Okay. Remind me his name?
Carter.
Carter. All right. Excellent. All right. Well, these are certainly things we can pray about, and I hope part of the reason we start that way is to think about these are real life application, right? How can we speak to Carter, to Tina, to other people in our lives with the gospel? And so, like I said, in our first class we discussed last week, God's sovereignty and salvation from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and then thought about our responsibility in evangelism from places like 1 Corinthians 3 and Romans 10. And in that class, we saw that God is able to save souls. Only God is able to save souls. Our responsibility is as his messengers to share the gospel. And that's why 1 Corinthians 3 is so helpful, right, where Paul says, I planted, another watered, God gives the growth. So our responsibility is to plant or to water, God gives the growth. Today, our objective is to define the gospel. So if evangelism is the task of sharing the evangel, the good news, the gospel, we need to know what that good news is. What is the news that we're offering to other people? So with that objective in mind, we should start with a definition of evangelism. I'll probably repeat this to you every week until it's ingrained in your brain to think about evangelism this way. We define evangelism as teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. It's very simple. You can put it different way, but the way we're going to be talking about it these 6 weeks, teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. So if today, our objective, if we're going to teach the gospel in evangelism, well, we need to know what the gospel is. Before we can think about how we persuade others with it, we better know the content of it. And I want to start by thinking about this little thought experiment. See how, so you have to think this morning before we start. If I drew a circle, and this circle represents everybody in the world who knows the gospel, who has an intellectual understanding of the gospel. I could draw a Venn diagram, right? Another circle here, or put another circle here. But here, this is what I want you to think about. This is a circle of all people in the world who know the gospel. If I was going to draw another circle that included all the Christians in the world, where would I put that circle?
Inside that circle.
Frank says, inside that circle. He thinks I should draw a circle, not to scale. Maybe it's bigger, maybe it's smaller.
When you say Christians like that, do you mean like real Christians, or Christians and people who believe they're Christians?
Okay. Are they two separate circles, maybe? Think. Think they're Christians?
Well, I think, I apologize for my handwriting, but I would think that circle would include space outside.
Yeah.
So
I would say all real Christians would have to know the gospel.
Okay.
But to think you're a Christian, you don't need to know the gospel. You just need to, like.
Okay, so maybe this circle should be the one that's outside.
Yeah.
Think Christians.
Yeah.
I don't know why I'm calling them that. I'm calling them something more nominal. So there is maybe a subgroup of them here who do know the gospel.
Yeah.
But maybe a lot of them don't know the gospel. Yeah, this is a helpful thought experiment for us, right? Because at the beginning of this class, I want to make the point that everybody who is in this room who is a Christian knows the gospel.
there is no, you know, subset of Christians, true Christians, who don't know the gospel, who lie outside the circle of all people. There are people who know the gospel who are not Christians, tragically so. There are people who hear it and reject it, and they understand it. There are people who, you know, are seminary professors who study and teach the gospel full-time who do are not Christian, unfortunately, who reject it. So I just want to start with that. Do you know the gospel? Why are we having a class on the gospel this morning when you already know it, right? You know the gospel. This is simply the definition of what it means to be Christian, to have heard the gospel, to have understood it, believed it, and living life in response to its claims. In fact, that's part of our membership process at this church, right? You know, when people are going through the membership class, we talk about the gospel there, right? And then elders interview everyone who's applying for membership at this church. And you know what we ask in part of that elder interview? What is the gospel? Please tell us how you understand the gospel. And how have you responded to that gospel? What is your response to that gospel? Including, you know, we ask for their life story and their understanding of our confession of faith and covenant. But yes, this is part of the membership process that we understand to be a Christian and therefore a member of this church requires your understanding of the gospel and proper response to it. So, just want to start at the beginning. This is kind of weird to talk to a bunch of Christians about the gospel. Like, I know this, right? This is not some mystery for the well-discipled Christian, right? This is literally the first step we all take in following Jesus is to hear, know, and believe the gospel. I belabor that point at the start to encourage us that what we're talking about this morning is not new. It is review, right? This is clarification. It's helpful tips, particularly for remembering and summarizing the gospel. That's part of the challenge, is that, yes, I know and believe it, but there's so much there. How do I remember it? So at a moment's notice, I can share it, and how can I summarize it quickly? So that's our goal. It's not to introduce you to something new. It's to help you remember and summarize the gospel. Okay, so first, do you know the gospel? Yes. Second, why the gospel? Why are we spending time on the gospel? Well, first of all, it's in the name evangelism. So evangel is the Greek word for good news, gospel. But there's actually a better reason than just that's what it's called, right? Romans 1:16. You probably know it by heart, but you can open there for our first verse to look at this morning. Romans 1:16. It is said that this is one of the this passage is one of the watershed moments for Martin Luther and his coming to faith. Verses 16 and 17. Why the gospel? Why do we study the gospel? Why do we want to know the message of the gospel to help others come to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, it's what Paul says in Romans 1:16. Let me read it for you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'll keep reading 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So, I'm asking you, why are we studying the gospel? What answer could you provide for me from Romans 1:16? Why in evangelism study the gospel? What does God say it's the power of?
It's the power of God for salvation.
It is. For it is the power of God for salvation. What other things are the power of God for salvation? It's a trick question. What other messages does God use to save people with? None. That's right. This is the saving message of Christianity, right? It's not one among many, right? It's not like when we're telling our friends the good news, we're like, well, do I tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, or maybe there's a discount at Costco on a propane heater. There are other good news. No, this is the good news that God uses to save people. This is the power of God for salvation, right? This is the message that God has said that he will particularly use to bring about salvation. And it needs to be heard and understood, as we thought about last week, in order to be saved. Certainly the gospel is more than, but it is not less than a set of propositional truths that we can tell others, that we can share with others. And last thing before we actually get to what is the gospel, where do we get this message from? Where do we find this message? in Scripture, in the Bible, right? When we want to discuss what is the gospel, right, we have to go to the Bible, right? This is not a message that we can go out and look at the clouds and decide, oh, this is how God saves, right? We're not going to find it by reading our textbooks of mathematics or going reading even the great philosophers of Socrates and Plato, right? There's one source of this revelation, this message of salvation. It is the Bible. All right. All that is groundwork. We're ready to study the gospel. Our goal today is to have a memorable, leave here with a memorable summary of the gospel so that not only can we remind ourselves of the gospel, but so at a moment's notice we can share this gospel with others. So just to start out, this kind of open-ended question, when you think about sharing the gospel or even thinking about the gospel for yourself, what elements of the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, do you think are necessary to share? What elements do you think are necessary to share?
Who is God?
Who is God? Okay. Who is God? Any other elements? Who is Jesus? Okay.
Who is Jesus in relationship to God?
Who is Jesus in relationship to God? Okay. Okay. All right.
What is sin?
What is sin? Okay, so we have what is God? What is Jesus? What is sin? All right. Who is Jesus? Not what? All right, any other elements?
So we're doing
pretty well. Who am I? Okay. Well, you guys are really good. In fact, I would say those are the four elements, right? We said God. I'll put them in different order. The last one we said man, right? Then Christ, right? And salvation and our response to those things, right? So, yeah, I would call a helpful way for me to summarize the gospel pillars are God, man, Christ, response. So if you could remember God, man, Christ, response, God, man, Christ, response, God, man, Christ, response, you have the four steps of the gospel. Now, obviously, you have to say something about God and man. You can't just say, what's the gospel? God, man, Christ, response, right? But those are the four pillars. And if you can associate certain things with each of those four pillars, then you'll be well on your way to sharing the gospel. There are other ways. You can also think of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. But those are bigger words, lots more syllables. God, man, Christ, response. Far simpler. So we're gonna look at verses for all four of those. God, man, Christ, response, starting with God. And because we're starting this morning a 3-week study through the entire book of Isaiah, I decided just to have fun. We're gonna look at only the book of Isaiah to get these verses. So we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. So this morning, Paul has the Herculean task of preaching all of Isaiah 1 through 39. He's doing a 3-week overview of Isaiah this week, 1 through 39. Next week, 40 through 55. The final week, 56 through 66. So 66 chapters in 3 weeks. So we're going to look at a few verses in Isaiah to help us understand the gospel. The first one, Isaiah chapter 6. I have someone read for us the first four verses, Isaiah 6, 1 through 4.
Isaiah 6, 1 through 4?
Yes.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke.
Great. Thank you. Yeah, so here in Isaiah 6, we have Isaiah's vision of the throne room of God, God himself. He saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. And here, as we think about the first pillar of the gospel, thinking about who God is, what does this passage tell us about who God is?
Lord of hosts.
He's Lord of hosts? What does that mean? Does he, Lord of hosting? He loves celebrating, throwing parties. Lord of hosts.
Hosts are angels.
Angels, okay. So he is Lord of all angelic beings. He's above all angelic beings. Okay, so he's Lord of hosts. What else?
The whole earth is full of his glory.
What does that mean? Good question. Okay. He's got a lot of it. Certainly, we can say at least that, right? That no inch of this earth, this creation, is filled with another glory, right? It's all full of his glory. Okay?
He's holy.
He's holy. Yeah, three times. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Right? Teacher R.C. Sproul is famous for saying, right, there's only one time that one attribute of God is escalated to the superlative degree of three times. Holy, holy, holy. Right? God's not love, love, love. He's not mercy, mercy, mercy. He's holy, holy, holy. Right? What does it mean for God to be holy? To us, that sounds like, you know, I don't know, someone who is kind of backwards in their ways. I don't know. He's a holy guy. What does it mean for God to be holy?
He's
righteous. Okay.
Righteous and perfect completely.
Okay.
In every way.
Okay. Righteous and perfect completely in every way. Okay. Now, if you were just talking about this to someone on the street who's never heard of God before, and they say, well, what does righteous mean? I don't want to be righteous. Sounds, I associate it with self-righteousness, right?
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to be righteous.
Righteousness is... I would say being sinless.
Sinless, okay. All right. I can see the wheels turning. I think one of the challenges for us in evangelism, especially people who haven't grown up in the church, is not using words that we understand holy, righteousness, but often they have different associations outside of the church, right? So yeah, one of the big things that we want to point out here is God is holy, but we certainly can say to people in our evangelism that God is holy, but it's helpful to define that. What do we mean by holy, right? So I think a helpful way to talk about holy is that there's no one like him, right? That he's completely unique. Certainly it means more than that, but that's something that people can relate to, that there is no one like him. He is completely unique. Holiness, at its core, does mean that. It means to be set apart. That's why God can call his people holy, right? That they have been set apart by him, right? When we grow in holiness, we're growing to be set apart from the ways of sin, from the ways of our forefathers, right? And more like him. So holiness at its core means to be set apart. God is holy unlike anybody else, right? He is completely set apart, right? So one of the big differences is that God is creator and everything else that exists is creation, right? Literally everything, angels down to worms, is created by God. Only God is uncreated. He exists, right? So I think as we think about the first pillar, as we tell people about God, we want to tell them that he's holy. We can, you know, depending on how much time, you can talk more about that, what that means, that he's unlike anything else, and that he is creator, that we have been created by him. Everything else in creation is made by him. So I'll summarize it this way. God is the creator of all things, I think Genesis 1:1, and he is perfectly holy, completely unique, worthy of all worship. So that's it. That's the first pillar. Now, we looked at Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 4. If I had to estimate, there are probably 10,000 verses that you can tell people about, show people in the Bible to show that God is creator, God is holy, right? But yeah, the first pillar that people have to understand, right? None of the rest makes sense if we don't understand who God is as holy and who God is as our creator, right? That he has rights over us as his creation. Any questions on that, on the first pillar? God is holy and creator. We'll talk about this more at the end, but I just want to insert it here, that not every time you intend to have a gospel conversation are you going to get through all God, man, Christ response. So it might be appropriate if you have someone that you want to share the gospel with and they just, you know, have never really heard the Bible, they don't understand much about the message of Christianity, it's fine to, the first time you talk to them, just talk about God. And just, like, let's just build this first pillar. And spend time thinking about what it means for God to be holy and creator and so much more. A lot of people, when they think about God, have have just kind of a picture of Zeus in their mind, you know, a capricious, judgmental, you know, weak rival God, right? So let's spend some time talking about who God is. But second, our second pillar is man. Second pillar is man. Stay in Isaiah. We're going to look at three verses. Isaiah has a lot to say about man. We go everywhere in Isaiah. We're going to see some verses this morning in the beginning half. But I'm going to look, let's go Isaiah 53 first. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Can someone read that verse for us?
All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him.
Okay. All right, so it's getting a little bit into the next step there, Christ. But this is such a famous verse for thinking about our sin. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's a great definition of sin. So if we start with God, we move to the next man. In particular, the fact that, yes, we are created by God, but that there has been a fall, right? That we have left obedience to God. We have rebelled against him. And this is such a great verse for pointing that out. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So instead of following the way of God, we follow our own way. And one thing that this verse emphasizes, right, that all people have done this. It's not, you know, the gospel isn't a message for some, the people who are particularly, you know, lost, people who are particularly wicked. All people, everyone, he says, has turned to his own way. Your own way might look like the rebellion of you know, crime and drugs, or your own way might be the rebellion of moralism. And self-righteousness, of trusting in riches, right? There's not one way to rebel against God, but all of us have turned to our own way rather than following God's way. That's the first verse. I want to look at 59, so just turn a few more chapters into Isaiah. 59, we'll read verses 1 and 2, but I'm particularly looking at verse 2. This is still in man, the pillar, second pillar of the gospel, man. Who are we in light of God? Can someone read Isaiah 59, 1 and 2?
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear.
Amen. All right, so if the first one said that all of us have sinned, establishing that fact, this says that the result of our sins, right? Right, so what does verse 2 tell us the result of our sins are before God?
Separation.
That's right. Yeah, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Because of that first pillar, that God is holy, that God is perfect, he is righteous, and we in our sin cannot be with a holy God, right? What Isaiah 59, 2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Uses the image, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Right? It's not like that we're actually hidden, but he uses that imagery as if he's not even looking at us because of our sin. So not only are we all sinners, Isaiah 53, 6, but because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are separated from God. And the last verse we'll look at, we'll need to move on, but Isaiah 64, 6. Isaiah 64, 6. So just a few more chapters, Isaiah 64, 6. Well, our sins have separated us from God. How about we do good things in order to be made right with God? Let's get back on his good side. Well, Isaiah 64, 6 answers that for us. Could someone read it?
We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away.
Okay. Now, particularly want to highlight that. Phrase there in the middle. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So Isaiah is so bold to say that even the things that we do in righteousness, what we would call righteous deeds, he calls a polluted garment. That even our good works are not sufficient for us to be made right with God. Right? He uses that powerful image of a leaf taken away on the wind because of our iniquities. Yeah, so when we get to the second pillar, what we see not just in Isaiah, right? We can go to lots of other books of the Bible to see this too, that we have all sinned, that our sin brings separation with God, and that no good works that we can do can bring us back to God, right? This is the condition of man in our sin, right? And I keep using that word sin, right? I've used it lots and lots of times. Like holiness, like righteousness, I think that's a word that maybe 50 years ago was more common that we would use even in our society. But I think now has to be defined. When people hear sin, they might not exactly know what that means. So it's fine to introduce them to that word and explain what it means and use it, but it's helpful to explain it. So based on Isaiah, what we read here, or what you know about sin, how would you define sin to someone who's never heard the message of Christianity? What is sin?
Choosing our way over God's.
Okay, so Isaiah 53:6, we choose our way over God's. That doesn't sound like a bad thing. I mean, isn't that our right to choose our own way?
Sure.
Yeah, God gives us our free choice to do that. But God, wouldn't you want to be on the right side of the fence?
The right side of the fence, yeah. Yeah, so we certainly live in a culture that says that it's, you know, our right to make our choice, and as we, you know, that the sin maybe is forcing your choice on other people, right? Yeah, so when we define sin, we have to understand that God has rights as creator, right? Because of that first pillar, because of who he is the one who gets to define how we live. And not only that, but his design for us is what's best for us. You know, that we shouldn't think of his laws and how he's called us to live as oppressive, as meant to cause us to suffer. But no, that this is actually where human flourishing is found. So yeah, sin, you can use words like God's way, we do our way, or rebellion, right? That's the picture of Genesis and the fall. It's particularly rebellion against God. Yeah, but certainly people know our way versus God's way in much better than just the word sin. That's not to say don't use the word sin, just make sure you define it. So our second pillar, we have to move on, unfortunately. We spent all day on this, but all people, though created good, have become sinful by nature from birth. All people are alienated from God, or separated, as 59:2 said, hostile to God and subject to the wrath of God. Right? So God, man. Third, Christ. So let's turn back to Isaiah 53. There might be no better passage in the Old Testament for this, but there are lots. By the way, you don't have to just use verses from the Old Testament. There are lots of good stuff in the New Testament. I'm just doing this because we're about to study Isaiah. But Isaiah 53:5. So right before that verse we just read about like sheep going astray, Isaiah 53:5. Could someone read that verse for us?
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed.
Amen. So obviously, this is a prophecy of Jesus. 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah is prophesying of his death here. And that highlights something very important for us, right? That when we share the message of Christ, what did he come to do? It isn't just that God loved us and that Jesus loved us. It is that, but it's more. It isn't just that he died for us. Right? It is that, but it's more than that. But in particular, right, what is the reason that Jesus died? What is the for of Isaiah 53:5? He was crushed for
our transgressions.
Right? He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Right? So particularly when we talk about Christ, right, we've talked about God and his holiness and us and our sin, right? There needs to be a response. There needs to be somehow that those sins are dealt with. Right, the answer in Islam is simply that, you know, that God at the end of time will decide whether or not your good works outweigh your bad works. Right, but we say God is just. Right, he cannot even the smallest evil he cannot endure. Right, it requires punishment, and so that's what the answer of the gospel is. Isaiah 53:5. Right, that someone will come as prophesied here. Someone did come in the person of Jesus who would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Actually, Jesus came and willingly took on the punishment that our sins deserve. So the cross was not just a display of his love, though it was. It was not just that he died for us, though it was that. He was particularly dying in our place for our sins. So as we think about the gospel, as we think about Christ, the third pillar, God, man, Christ, what historical facts about Jesus might be important to include when we share the good news? What facts about Jesus might it be important to include as we share the good news?
Well, crucified.
He was crucified. Okay.
That he rose again.
That he rose again. So particularly the method of his death, crucifixion on a Roman cross, and that he didn't stay dead. That 3 days later he rose again. This is common. It's not a terrible error, but a lot of times when people share the gospel, they forget to include that Jesus rose from the dead. Right? They just mentioned that he died for us. But he did also raise from the dead. And that's important because that's the promise that, first of all, his sacrifice was accepted to God. But second of all, that's what's going to happen to us. Right? It's no good news if he died for our sins and then just stayed dead. Right? No, the end of this is eternal life. Right? Death is the consequence for our sins. Adam and Eve would have lived forever had they not sinned. Right? If we don't have the promise of resurrection and eternal life, well, Jesus died for nothing. So yes, his death and resurrection, you might also just also include the fact of his life, right? That he lived a life, 33 years of perfect obedience to God, that unlike any other person who has ever lived, he perfectly obeyed God in everything, thought, word, and deed. He obeyed God's law. He lived, he was not like a sheep that went astray to his own way, right? He lived a perfect life. So a question here. As you think about the gospel and Jesus dying for our sins, particularly this third pillar of it, why do you think it's so important to include this part? It's an open-ended question, but yeah, just riff there. Why is it important to include what Christ did for us?
Because if you didn't, then it would just seem hopeless.
Okay.
God is perfect, is mm-hmm. holy, holy, holy.
Amen.
And we are not. Mm-hmm. We are sinners. Mm-hmm. And he didn't include salvation through Christ. There would be no hope.
Mm-hmm.
I'm pretty sure that would turn some people away.
Well, amen. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, certainly no hope. Some people might be prone to despair hearing that. Yeah. I think there's another reaction, right? To hear that God's holy and we are sinful, to dedicate ourselves to making it right. The answer, what you're telling me is because of God's holiness and my sin, I need to go out there and do everything I can, right? Every good work possible, spend myself to death in doing good in order to be made right with God, right? And the message of the Bible is that that's not possible, right? Again, this is Isaiah 64:6, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. But the fact is that we need someone to do it for us, right? We need someone to accomplish salvation for us. There's lots you can get into here with your friend you're sharing the gospel with, right? The fact that Jesus is sinless. He's the only sufficient sacrifice for our sins, right? There is no other sacrifice for our sins, right? That he's fully God, that he is only the only one who is able to intercede for us because he is his God himself. Anyway, there's so lots you can get in there. But yeah, this is really the heart of it. God and man leading up to Christ, the provision for sin. So I would say that the third pillar, Christ, to summarize, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life. So that's the first fact, his life. Died on the cross to bear God's wrath in the place of all who would believe in him, and rose from the grave in order to give people who believe in him eternal life. So here are those facts, historical facts about his life, death, and resurrection. Again, wish we could spend all day just talking about this, but we need to move on to the fourth pillar. God, man, Christ, response. So it's not enough to just share who God is, who we are in our sin, and what Christ came to do, right? The gospel requires a response, right? So what is the response to each of these? So if God is holy, how should we respond to that? What is a proper response to the fact that God is holy?
Worship.
Worship. What is the proper response to the fact that man is sinful?
Repentance.
What is the proper response to Jesus as Savior? He died for you on the cross. He rose again. Belief. Trust. Reliance. Yeah. Depending on him. Yeah. So all of these, the three pillars, right? The way that we summarize this is that all of these need a response. That in light of God's holiness, that he deserves your worship, that you are to worship him. Because of your sin, you need to repent. But the provision for you in Christ is for you to just simply believe. Simply trust. Depend on him. We can summarize this as God calls everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and trust in Christ in order to be saved. That is the saving response, the one saving response of the gospel. Now, I know for me, it's easy in sharing the gospel to tell people that God calls all people to worship him, to repent, to believe, in summary, in so many words, but to not actually invite people to do that, right? There's a difference in saying that this is what God asks and actually asking them, Frank, will you repent of your sins, right? Elliot, will you trust in Christ for your salvation, right? Do you want to be forgiven? So it's more than just the intellectual fact that this needs a response, but in our evangelism, asking people to respond, right? So again, you know, if your conversation with someone, you know, you've maybe walked through all three pillars, God, man, Christ, you know, at the end, you can just ask a question, like, do you have any questions? How does that sound to you? Does that make sense to you? You know, does that encourage you? Does that cause you to despair? You know, and that might be a good way to respond to some things they've misunderstood. But in the end, the question is, do you want to believe this? Do you believe this? You know, and maybe people will say, no, I don't believe this, or I want to, but I just can't, right? And that's where we continue the conversation. We continue praying. Next time we see them, we can ask them again. But this requires a response, and I think it's helpful in our evangelism not only to tell them that it requires a response, but actually ask them for a response then and there. To ask them what they think about that. So again, those are the four pillars: God, man, Christ, response. We only have a few more minutes, but I do want to return to this, to what we said earlier. Do you need to say all of this every time you share the gospel with someone? Do you need to say all this every time you share the gospel? What if you miss one? You know?
God doesn't count on us being perfect.
Well, certainly he does not count on us being perfect. Amen. What a relief, right? It is not our perfect eloquence that saves, but the gospel. Yeah. What if maybe you only have a short time? I don't know. Maybe you think of a nurse, you know, and you only have, we're in the hallways, we're working, we're on the clock, right? I don't have all the time in the world to walk with God, man, Christ's response, ask some questions, respond to them, have a dialogue, right? Should you feel constrained? Well, since I can't do it all, I'm not going to say anything. I think you even brought up an example last week of talking about Jesus as the Prince of Peace from Isaiah 9, right? Right? So that's part of the third pillar, right? Who is Christ? You know, what is gospel? He is the Prince of Peace. Right? So I think as we think about sharing the gospel, I don't think this all needs to be compartmentalized to one conversation, especially as we get to know the people that, you know, whether it be family members or people at our gym or neighbors. Yeah, understanding where they're at, maybe where their objections to Christianity are or maybe theism in general, and just focusing on those. I don't think we need to feel compelled to address all four pillars at once, but understanding that these are the four pillars of the message of Jesus Christ, right? That if you never get around to telling them the third pillar of what Christ did on the cross, well, they'll have no clue what to do with the fact that God is holy and we are sinful. Or if you just start with the fact that God died for their sins, but they have no understanding of God's right as our holy creator, they'll say, well, that's just kind of, you know, what works for him, you know, it's his personal preference. I don't see the world that way. But they have to understand that God created all things, right? That this is universal. This is true for all people. Yeah, so I would encourage you not to feel constrained to say everything every time, but have a full orb view that in your life with them, as you have opportunity to share with them, to make sure that God, man, Christ's response is shared. The last thing I would say on this is, As you have opportunity to practice sharing this in a short amount of time, right? That within, you know, 30 seconds, can you walk from God to man to Christ's response? Can you share that gospel so that at a moment's notice you are ready to share it? Because you'll never know when your neighbor is feeling anxious and you want to encourage them, right? Or you want to offer them hope. And I think it takes practice to be able to know, like, hey, my neighbor's telling me anxious. That they're anxious, how do I segue that into the gospel, right? That's where we just need practice. We need to understand how that connects, like what is the connection point? Like an example there is right, like maybe even the creation, fall, redemption, consummation way of thinking about it is helpful because you could say, well, you know, you could talk about the frustration of the fall, right? That we live in a world that is broken, that we're gonna experience anxiety and hardship like the loss of power. But we have a God who has promised to one day bring in a perfect creation, not because we deserve it, but because of Jesus Christ. We deserve God's wrath because he's holy, right? Like, so that's where you walk into the gospel. Not to say that you have to do that with Tina every time you talk to her, but yeah, just thinking through what is it, what is the connection point between what they're feeling, what they're experiencing in their life, and the good news that is offered in the gospel. All right, I want to offer some time to answer any questions before we close. So any questions about one of these four pillars and how we should think about it, how we should present it to others, or just how we present the gospel to others in our conversations?
Do you think when talking about Christ, do you think talking about his birth is like crucial in like first sharing, or is that like I know that is important, but I feel like it's not as important as salvation.
Well, certainly. So I think the theological significance of his virgin birth is the fact that A, he's God, and B, he is sinless. So as long as you feel like you're sufficiently clarifying that this Jesus is not just a really righteous man, I think maybe if you have more time with a friend, you can get into the truth of the virgin birth, the conception by the Holy Spirit. But yeah, the truth of those things is the fact that he is of God and that he is sinless. So, no, I don't think you need to defend the virgin birth every time you share the gospel. But yeah, it is an essential belief that in order to be Christian, you have to affirm and believe the fact that Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's sinless. He is fully God, fully man. Amen. Yeah, unfortunately, you know, we can say that everything the Bible contained is necessary, you know, for belief, right? That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. The Word of God is inspired. Right? But we can't, every time we share the gospel, just, here, let me start in Genesis 1:1. We'll get to Revelation 22 in a few years. Right? So we do have to pick and choose the things that we include and leave out. Yeah. Unfortunately. Any other questions? Comments? All right. Well, then let's close in prayer. Father, it is appropriate for us in reviewing these great truths to give you praise and worship. Father, that is what you deserve as the holy God, the creator of all things. Lord, there is none like you. Our hearts are amazed, Lord, that despite our sin, despite our rebellion, Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in the person of your Son. Lord, thank you for even these 2,000 years later, still telling people about your Son through your messengers, through your word, Lord, that we would know that Jesus Christ came to die, to rise from the dead for our salvation. Lord, that in his name forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to everyone under heaven and earth. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful messengers, faithful evangelists. Lord, that we would go and tell others of the saving message of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom as we speak to those who don't know you about how it is that we can speak of God, of man, of Christ, and our response in ways that they would understand. Lord, our goal in evangelism is to persuade people to hear, to believe, Lord, to repent of their sins and trust in Christ for the salvation of their souls. We pray that you would do this work for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.